I welcome you all to the Heart of Christ Church as we're going out there live on out in the internet world. I'm being recorded right now, which makes you nervous as all get out, you know what I mean? This morning's sermon is titled The Remnant. The Remnant. And it was an interesting sermon. And I want you to know that no matter what is going on in the world, God always has a remnant of His people who worship and follow Him since the beginning of time. This morning I want to show you what the remnant looks like as we follow this thread through history. I don't have enough time to look at every minute thread in the biblical history, so I will use broad strokes. We're going to have to use broad strokes this morning to get from the beginning till now, and then I want to go a little bit beyond our current time and show you what the remnant looks like. The remnant is a thread of people who believe God, who search after God, who look for God in the tapestry of human history. Like I said, this is going to be really broad strokes because I'm starting in Genesis, I'm going to end up in Revelation. So it's going to be quite a feat to get there. I want you to think about that. Take notes if you have to. You out on the internet, take notes. Look up the passages. We're going to show them on the screen also. Our first scripture reading this morning is found in Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to Genesis chapter 4, starting in the first verse. That's Genesis chapter 4, starting in the 1st through 10th verse, and it is somewhat of a sad story. Starting in the 1st verse of the 4th chapter of Genesis, we read, "Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord God said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is thy brother Abel?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" What a sad family history. The first two brothers in history born, the older brother kills his little brother. Here we have the unrighteous killing the righteous. Cain did not like his brother because his brother's offering was acceptable while his was not. God tried to counsel him, but he wouldn't listen. And in his anger, he slew his little brother. It would appear that the remnant, the thread, has now been snuffed out. Abel was searching after God. Cain was not. Our next scripture reading that we look at is Genesis chapter 5, just over on the next page. In verse 3, we read, "And when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth." Named him Seth. When we follow Seth as a new righteous line, we can follow through his lineage and we come to Noah. The line is now moving through history. And our next scripture is in Genesis chapter 6, just the next page over. Chapter 6, starting in verse 9, we read, 9 through 14, we read, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch.'" And as we drop down to verse 18, we read, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you." The thread is now being moved again. I want you to think of what an enormous thing is happening here. The earth was filled with people. There was lots of people all over the place. But Noah and his family were the only ones that God found righteous. They were the only ones that were searching after God. God said the earth was filled with wickedness and violence. I want you to think about what is going on in our time right now. Okay? I want you to kind of keep a finger on that passage. Remember that as we go forward in our sermon this morning. Our next scripture reading is found in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" We now move from Seth, okay? We now move from Noah. The flood has occurred. The ark has landed. That righteous line, that remnant is still there in Noah's family. All right? His sons go out. People start to populate the earth again. We go through the Tower of Babel, where the people didn't listen to God and spread out through the world. They all gathered together and created this tower against God's wishes, and he confused their language, and he sent them out there. All right? And now God raises up Abram as that remnant, as that line woven into the history of mankind, someone who searches after God. God calls him and makes him a great nation. A new line is started and is going to be turned into a nation that would be a blessing unto all mankind. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob is renamed Israel and has 12 sons, which will become the 12 tribes of Israel. This family is now moved to Egypt, and God grows this family into a mighty nation on the inside of the nation of Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. Like I said, I have to use broad strokes to get to Revelation, or we'll be here for weeks, and I only have a little time this morning. God then raises up Moses to deliver this nation back to the promised land that he gave Abraham. Where was Moses during all this time? The Pharaoh had said that all the boys were supposed to be killed, but Moses' mother placed him in a basket and put him in the Nile, and that basket was delivered to the daughter of Pharaoh, and Moses was taken up into the family of Pharaoh. So he had an excellent education, okay? He had access to all the records, and we believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So he wrote Genesis. Okay, here is that righteous line still moving through human history. Here is a nation that wants to follow God, but doesn't know who God is until Moses delivers them. God now gives Moses the covenant, the laws, and the sacrificial system that points to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. And we are in the year 1446 BC. Long time ago. We're going to have to jump pretty far now, okay? Moses brings the nation out of Egypt, takes them to the promised land. The people rebel. They want kings. We have kings. We see kings going through. But there's a righteous line still in that nation. They turn their back on God. They worship other gods. But there's still that righteous line, that thread running through history that is still there. We now go to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter. That's Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read all of chapter 53, 12 verses. We are now in the year 751 BC. Isaiah is a prophet. He is trying to talk to the nation of Israel. He's trying to talk to the people that have backslidden. He's trying to talk to the ones that turned their back on God. He is a prophet of God. He is that thread, that remnant running through history. Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. For all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due, he gave, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had not done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allow him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What we have here is Isaiah prophesying that God one day would insert himself into history. That God would send his son to the earth, that he would clothe himself with a human form, and he would take upon himself all our transgressions. All through history, there's been a thread. The remnant has been there. God has allowed them to move with the wicked up to this point. This is an extraordinary point in history. This is ground zero for all eternity. This is where we find that that little thread that ran through history is now expanded into ribbons that are tied into the fabric of human history. Christ is born approximately in the year 6 BC. Or I should say 6 AD, I'm sorry. Jesus is baptized and he begins his ministry, and 3 years later he is crucified, dead, and buried. 3 days later, Christ rises from the grave. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there, he will come to judge the world. The day of Pentecost arrives. The Holy Spirit now indwells the believers in Christ. The church is born. And the righteous acts of the saints, the thread interwoven into the fabric of human history, the remnant expands over the next 2,000 years. I want you to remember this. God has chosen you to be in Christ, not because of anything you have done. It is through his mercy that you have found in Christ, that you were found in Christ, to be evangelists to a lost and fallen world. Our marching orders from Christ himself is to love God, to love others, and to go out into the world preaching the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners. I want you to understand something. You are the remnant. You are that thread running through the tapestry of human history. You are the followers of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not because of anything that you have done. It's because God has called you, just like He called the prophets, just like He called Abraham, just like He called Moses, just like He called Seth, just like He called Noah. You were in the company of great, great men and women throughout the Bible. He called Ruth. He called Sarah to be Abraham's wife. You are the remnant. You are that thread. Do we live like that thread? Do we operate in the realm, the spiritual realm, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, knowing that we are a thread in an evil and perverse world? I want you to look what's going on around us. How often you've been lied to? It's craziness out there. I know without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I would lose my mind. I got to turn the TV off. I watch the news a little bit just to see what's going on, but then I turn it off because you can't get a straight answer. Everybody's running around, selfish. They only care about themselves. And I don't want to pick on anybody per se, but how many selfies do you need to take of yourself? How many things must you throw on Facebook? And I do look at Facebook now and then. I look at it and I don't post much stuff. I'm not good at that. I'm not a really good gadget guy, okay? You young people, you're great at gadgets, you know what I mean? Me and my wife, Amy, when we get a new phone, I need my grandchildren to show us how to get what's in the old phone into the new phone and how to get it started, right? We're terrible. We're terrible at that. But you are the thread, the remnant in a fallen world. There's a lot of people out there who want nothing to do with God. There's atheists out there that don't even believe in God. When I look at creation, how could you not believe in a God? How could you not understand that this was created? But that's their choice. God gives us choices. When I evangelize people sometimes, when I talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus, and I get that big, I don't believe it. Mr. Webster, you're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. You believe in myths and fables. And I go, okay, fine, fine. You have a choice to believe or not believe. And what a lot of people forget, that with choices come consequences. In your lives, you people out on the internet too, in your lives, have you made choices that have brought about good consequences? Okay? I made a choice to marry my lovely wife, Amy. And that brought about wonderful consequences. Not all the time, but most of the time. I'm going to say 92.73%. Good consequences. That is high. And you know what happens? You know, generally you tend to believe the good times, remember the good times, and you kind of forget the bad times because the bad times hurt, right? Okay. I just had COVID, all right? All through Christmas. You know, I got it before Christmas, before the December 25th, and I had it for 3 weeks, and my lovely wife took care of me, right? And she was really good at it. She's a good nurse, good bedside manner. She left me alone. I went to bed, leave me alone. I feel terrible. But consequences of our choices. There's a thread running all through history of the remnant of people that God has called. Like I said, you are the remnant. God has called you to be here this day, to worship Him, to be an evangelist, to talk to other people about the Lord Jesus. Because in Jesus, there's a huge knot in that thread. Everything changed once Christ came. Before that, the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophets and they would speak to the people. But after Christ rose from the dead, He gave the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us, to every Christian that would accept Christ as a Savior. God now dwells inside of you. That thread is now expanded into ribbons. And in the last 2,000 years, it has spread itself across this planet. I dare say that the gospel has been preached in every corner of the world. The Bible has been translated into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of languages so that those people can read for themselves what we have. How wonderful it is to be called of God. He called me to be a pastor? I can't figure that one out. Me? I still think that I don't belong up here. I was so nervous this morning. My insides are like full of butterflies. There must be 100,000 monarchs in there, all flapping around, driving my insides crazy. I don't feel that I am a minister. But I humbly accept what He told me to do. He said, love God, love others, and go. Go and do this for me. And that's what I have done. I have three more scriptures to look at, and they're very short. We're going to go to John next, the Gospel of John. I want to read an important verse there, John 14. And this is extremely important. John chapter 14, in the sixth verse, and we all know this verse very well, but I'm speaking this out into the world, because I want the world to understand this. Who knows, maybe somebody on YouTube will come across that long-haired, bearded preacher and go, what is he talking about? This is what I'm talking about. Jesus said, in the sixth verse of chapter 14 in the Gospel of John, and Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you get a minister who says to you, well, Jesus is one of the ways, but all religions really lead to God. Wrong, get away from him. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus said it right there. I am the way. There is no other way. That remnant, you have to go to Jesus Christ. And the world calls us a religion. You ever notice that? Well, you're in the Christian religion. The Christian religion. Or somebody may say, I'm in Islam religion or the Buddha religion or, you know, whatever. We're not a religion. They're wrong. We are a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that, you're not a Christian. You must have that personal relationship with the Son of God. Oh, my voice is getting, my throat is dry. That throws out everything else. Christ alone. I've talked to people who have said to me, no, Jesus isn't just the way, He's one of the ways. I said, really? Then why did He die and be raised again from the dead? Why did He die for the sins of the world? If there was another way, why? I asked that person, can you imagine what it was to be crucified? To have nails driven through your hands and your feet? And the beating he took before he was even nailed to the cross? If there's another way, why? They don't have an answer. They don't have an answer. Our second to last scripture is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 14 we read. And this is what the remnant needs to know. And this is what the world needs to know. Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 14, we read, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who will find it. And in the verse just above it, in 13, we read, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it. That's the false religions in this world. That's the wide gate. Part of that gate is atheism. It said there is no spiritual realm, there is no gods, there's nothing. There's only mankind, and we got to save ourselves. They're walking right into hell. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ. Everything else will get you killed eternally. We all know that. We're here because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We're the remnant. And all other Christians are the remnant. The threads that are running through this tapestry of human history. And one day God's going to show us this tapestry. And He's going to show you where. Because you answered the call. Where you made a difference in someone else's life. Be that remnant. Be that someone who makes a difference in someone else's life. I know in this church, we love God, we love others, and we go. The commands of our Lord and Savior. Our final scripture is found in Revelations chapter 7. This is the future. Now, after the church is removed in the rapture, after God takes His bride off this planet, which you are, you would think, okay, there's no more remnant. There's no more remnant, right? No. God always has a remnant in the human population that He calls, that searches after Him. Our job right now is to testify to the people out there what God has done through Jesus Christ our Savior. What has Jesus done for you? Tell somebody, anybody, especially if someone asks, why are you a Christian? Explain it in your own words. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to pull Bible verses out of your head. Just tell them in your own words what Jesus has done for you. And that would be enough. Talk to people like you would talk to anyone. Like you would talk to me on the street. That's all you have to do. In Revelations chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, verses 1 through 4, we read, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until you have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. The remnant will still be here after the church is removed. It will be here until Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives and ends the tribulation period. There is always a remnant. I want you to remember what great company you are in. You are the remnant. God has called you to great things. Pick yourselves up and follow the Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for allowing us to be the remnant. I thank you that you have called us out of the world and into your kingdom, into your family. And you have allowed us to be partakers of your works in this world. Father, we know that he doesn't call the equipped, but he does equip the call. And I want everyone to know here this morning that you have been equipped by the Holy Spirit to answer the call of the remnant that is running through the history of mankind. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.